Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for the sermon is from the Old Testament lesson, and especially those words God inspired Moses to write, "It is not good for man to be alone." When my Grandma Johnson was in her last days on this side of heaven, she was in hospice care in her own home, and she was battling cancer for the fourth time, and this time the only option left was radiation therapy, and after trying, it didn't have any effect. So she waited in a bed set up in her living room for Jesus to take her home. And one day, not too long before she went to heaven, my grandpa was sitting next to her, and she said, "Jean, I'm going to be going to heaven soon, and I'm going to be waiting for you there. So in the meantime, make sure you don't do anything to screw it up." My grandpa told this story at my sister's wedding reception this last summer, along with a speech where he had a lot of advice for his newlywed granddaughter. And he actually quoted the verse we have in our text today, verse 24, which says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." At my sister's reception, he talked a lot about how the two become one. And he talked about this in some simple ways first. For example, they would be driving along, and I remember this sometimes. My grandpa would be talking, and my grandma was deaf, so she wouldn't always catch everything he said. And so he'd say something, she would miss it, and then not 5 minutes later, my grandma would say the exact same thing. In a far greater way, he talked about the two becoming one. He said that even though death has temporarily separated them, he still feels one with his wife. He said that our love has overcome death because it is rooted in Christ. Now, I may get emotional talking about that, not so much because it is moving to see how much my grandparents loved each other, though that certainly is wonderful. But I thank Jesus so much for the wonderful heritage of faith my grandparents, especially my grandpa, passed down to me and my brothers and sisters and my parents and my aunts and uncles and cousins. Because it is wonderful and it is necessary for a wife to love her husband and for a husband to love his wife and for a wife to be loved by her husband and for a husband to be loved by his wife, but far more wonderful and necessary is for both of them to love their Savior and be loved by their Savior. And these two loves are not at all in opposition to each other. They actually complement each other, because a husband's primary template for understanding what unconditional love is the love he sees from his wife. And if he can recognize that for what it is, then he has a template for understanding the far greater love Jesus has for both of them. Yes, for us to be complete, for us to feel complete, we must know we are loved. And so that is why our text says it is not good for man to be alone. But also consider the converse of that. It is good to be complete. This is true in the love between spouses and the love between us and our God. Now, I'd like to take the text from beginning to end, so let's start at the very beginning. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And if you take a look at what came before in chapter 2, you will see a description of what God created on each day of creation. And after each description of each day, you see God saw all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good, meaning it couldn't possibly be better. But now, for the first time on the pages of Scripture, God inspires the pen of Moses to write and to hint at something less than perfection. It is not good, is what we see. And where God sees that something is not good, he is going to act. He says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this text has two translation issues we must rise to. The first is how to translate the word helper. Now, most English translations use the word helper, but the danger in that word is that in English, it has a bit of a negative connotation. You know, the helper is not as important as the person she's helping, but that's not there in the word, and that's not there in the context. So maybe companion would be a better translation. The other issue is how to translate the phrase we see, suitable for him. Now, more literally translated, it means according to his opposite, a companion according to his opposite, implying that the man is incomplete. Now, certainly he was incomplete because he was not able to fulfill God's command to fill the earth and subdue it with his offspring, but Adam was also incomplete because he did not have a companion. He did not have one according to his opposite. The man needs to see this for himself. So, the text continues. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So what does Adam see as he watches all the animals come to him? Well, two things for sure, I think. One, he sees that they are not like me. The bunny is cute, the panda is adorable, the chinchilla is fluffy. The dog is playful, the cat is cuddly, and my dog Paisley is cute, adorable, fluffy, playful, and cuddly, but she is not made of the same stuff I am. None of the animals were made of the same stuff Adam was made from. Among them there was not found any suitable companion, no helper, no one according to his opposite. So, the second thing I think he sees is that he sees a male and female giraffe and hippo and rhino and wolves. He sees that everything has its opposite gender. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Adam? I mean, God wakes him up, and the first thing he sees is someone who looks similar to him, but she also looks very different from him. So maybe he takes a few steps toward the man, but his walk feels different. He feels different. He's not supported. Everything's not supported in the same way that it was supported before, and so he feels his side. And he feels his other side. And he notices that something's missing. And does he just assume that since God made all the beasts of the field out of the dirt of the ground and he made Adam from the dirt of the ground, that since he made everything from something, that he sees, well, then he must have formed Eve from something, and that something is the most recently missing thing that he no longer has. In any case, Adam, intelligent enough to name the animals, is intelligent enough to burst out into complex communication, into poetry. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." The text brings out their complementary nature in many different ways. It's absolutely fascinating to study. The Hebrew word for helper, azer, is very similar to the word for seed, zerah. And it is by the woman's seed, her zerah, that she will be a helper, an azer, to her husband by producing a family for him. The word for rib, here's another one, the word for rib can also be translated as side. And so the woman who was taken from the man's side will always constantly be by his side. Here's another one. More literally translated, Adam says, "This time," or "finally, this is now bone of my bones." So Adam is deliberately contrasting what he sees in front of him in Eve with what he saw before in all the animals coming to him. Now he has a companion. Now he has someone according to his opposite. And lastly, the Hebrew word for man is ish. And the word for woman is isha. So Adam embeds Eve's name in his own. The text beautifully and boldly states in so many ways that they complete each other. And now Adam, he literally has a soft spot for his wife Eve. And whenever he feels this soft spot, he remembers that Eve was taken from him, formed from him. I wonder if Paul is thinking of this directly, that Eve was formed from Adam, when he wrote in Ephesians, "He who loves his wife loves himself," because Eve was Adam, or at least taken from Adam. And so in a very physical way, to love Eve is to love himself. I mean, Adam is head over heels for Eve. She is quite literally perfect, and perfect for him. And most importantly, they both know it. They both know that they are meant for each other. They both know that they are incomplete without each other. And now that they have each other, they know that they are complete, that they are destined for each other. Now, some people think this, that every Adam has his Eve and every Eve has her Adam, and so that every person out there has one person and one person only that they are meant to spend the rest of their lives with. Now, maybe this can be true in that God already knew the person you were going to spend the rest of your life with before you knew them. Or for the singles out there, he already knows by name the person you will spend the rest of your life with. And so maybe that's where this regularly occurring fervent belief can come from, that there's only one person out there for me. Personally, I'm not so convinced by that. I think that for any person, there's a number of people with whom you could spend the rest of your life and have it be dominated by blessing after blessing. But I do think this pairing of man and woman is very exclusive, because he needs to be convinced that she is someone he wants to spend the rest of his life with, and she needs to be convinced that he is someone she wants to spend the rest of her life with. But where there are these mutual feelings for each other, where Eve is paired to her Adam and Adam to his Eve, yes, God gives a man and wife everything they need to feel and to be complete, But more than that, Adam and Eve had something unique only to the perfect Garden of Eden. They had an active love. And not active in the sense that love always shows itself in actions, though this is certainly true, but active in the sense that it was never passive. It was never fading. It never came one moment and went at another moment. This desire, this emotion they had for each other never, ever faded. Or at least it would have not faded. But the second Adam watched the love of his life take a bite from that piece of forbidden fruit, and then he himself also took a bite, his feelings for her instantly changed, and her feelings for him instantly changed. Now, for the first time, they are ashamed of each other. For the first time, they feel something less than active love for each other. For the first time and for the rest of time, to maintain this active love, they are going to need to look to someone else. Yes, they would have each other, but together they were now incomplete. After the fall into sin, Adam and Eve did have each other, and so in that sense, they were still complete. In the same way that a husband and wife feel so complete right after their wedding day. But in addition to that, together they were incomplete. I think this is first because unconditional love no longer came naturally to them. Now they would need to look for that active love from Jesus on the cross, dying for every person of every time. And even more than that, on this side of heaven, Paul has to say, husbands, love your wives. He has to say it now. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because that love always needs a source to keep flowing, and that source is Jesus' love for me and you and every person who exists. Truly, the Apostle John was right when he said, "We love because he first loved us." But there's also another way in which Adam and Eve were incomplete. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, God has not yet caused a great sleep to fall over us. But one day, when we die, he will. And briefly, after ever so briefly, he will wake you. And with your own eyes, you will see God, you will see your Savior, Jesus Christ, and maybe like Adam, you will burst out into something like bones, like my bones, and flesh, like my flesh. I am called Christian because to Christ I have been taken. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.